Amen. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate your help in worshiping the Lord together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you today grateful that we have the privilege of entering into your presence as we have. We thank you that your word is true and that it's powerful, living, and able to pierce our hearts to our profit. And we pray today that you'd do some divine surgery in each of our lives. Cause us to come out of the operation better than we were before you did it. And speak to us, we pray, through the wonderful power of your Holy Spirit to magnify Jesus, that in all things the Father might have glory and preeminence. We thank you for what you're going to do today. In his name, amen. Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. Did a little research a while back and found that there are a lot of railroad intersection accidents that happen at crossings. And found that 43% of those accidents occur at railroad crossings that are equipped with bells, lights, and gates. The natural impulse for many of us when the light starts flashing and the bell starts ringing and the gate starts coming down is to gun it and try to make it around the gate. Some people even do that after the gate's all the way closed. And of course that results in these serious accidents. Many people are actually killed. And there's a reason that we think the wrong way. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And for that reason, we need bells and whistles and gates to warn us not to proceed. And biblical warnings are God's bells and whistles and gates that stop us from continuing on the broad way that leads to destruction and head over again onto the narrow way that leads to life. And this warning that we're going to read today in Luke 16 comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody who's ever lived who has the compassion that Jesus has. There's nobody who's ever lived who has the love that Jesus has for sinners. And we need to remind ourselves of who it is that's speaking. You know, many of us are committed to compassionate causes, you know. And we care for people. We even care for animals. But nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. No one ever cared for us like Jesus Christ. No one ever loved his enemies like Jesus did. And over and over and over in the Bible, we read of Christ that he had compassion on him. I have compassion, he said, on the multitude. Jesus was moved with compassion and he helped people. He healed people. He blessed people. So as we look at this text in Luke 16, which is a warning, remember, Jesus Christ himself, the master teacher, is the speaker. He's revealing what we will all be like the moment after, the minute after we die. What happens after we die? I don't know about your family, but death runs in my family. Amen? So it's important that we consider this. I was at the grocery store last night with Kathy picking up some things we needed for the fellowship meeting. And there's a gentleman in front of us, and I engaged in a little conversation with him and gave him one of my favorite tracts, the free ticket to heaven. He's, what's this? I says, free ticket to heaven. If you're planning to leave this world, you might need it. And he said, well, yeah, I'll give it to my wife. I said, well, you need it too. You need it too. We all need the Lord. Amen? So if there's anybody here who has death running in their family, this message is for you. You see, I'm already ready. I know the Lord. I'm saved. I know it. Praise God for that. Amen? But you need to be reminded of what Jesus taught in this passage, which to many of us is very familiar, so that you can help others. You know, last week we looked at the origin of the species. And this morning we're going to look at the destiny of the species. I think they really fit together. We're created in God's image, the Bible tells us that, which means we're never going to cease to exist. Because we're created in God's image, we'll live either in heaven or in hell. There are no other alternatives. David said, there's but a step between me and death. And that's true of all of us. Our hearts keep beating until God says it's time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we need to listen and pray that the Holy Spirit will reiterate to our hearts the importance of this passage of Scripture. It begins in Luke 16, and we'll just look at verse 19 to start. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He dined on the best food. He had the best clothes. He had a beautiful mansion. He had servants. He had prestige. He had power. He had the laudits of his community. He was a man highly respected. But the good life is not the way to discern blessedness. Many people, we often look at them, we're tempted to even admire them in such a way that we want what they have, or we'd like to live where they live, we'd like to drive what they drive. But believe me, the good life is not the way to blessedness. That doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. Abraham was a rich man. He's the father of the believers in the Bible. He's the one who's addressed in this passage by the rich man. So riches aren't the problem. It's when riches have us instead of we have riches. It's covetousness that's the problem. We're stewards of what our master has given us to manage. All of us have a life, have some resources, have talents and gifts, and God says, these are mine and I'm going to lend them to you. In your brief lifespan, I want you to use them the way I would want them to be used. We're stewards, aren't we, of all that we have. I want you to turn back to the same chapter to verse 9 and be reminded of that. In verse 9, Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, use money, unrighteous mammon is what the Bible calls it, because it so tends toward that, to make friends for eternity. Use your money for missions, use your money for soul winning, so that when you die, you will fail, that when you get to heaven, they'll meet you there. Amen? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? We should invest our lives for the good of others and the glory of our God. That's how we should live. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So it doesn't matter how many toys we have. It matters whether we have the Lord. Amen? And how we use our lives. So this man had a good life. We call it the good life, right? Lifestyles of the rich and famous. But then you go on in verse 20 and meet another man. There was a certain beggar, happened to be named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now here's a tough life. A tough life's not the way to recognize the disapproval of God. This guy had a tough life. He lived a rough life. He had sores, open, oozing sores. Seems like the only one that cared for him were the dogs that came and licked him, licked the nasty sores that he had. Maybe the rich man thought, I'll be generous to this guy. I'll let him sit at my gate. Some of my guests coming in and out, why, they'll perhaps give him a little gift, a little alms. And when I have extra food and it's all eaten, and instead of throwing out the scraps, I'll have one of my servants give him a little bit of it. And that's probably the way he lived. The Bible teaches we should care for one another, we should care for the poor. Let me just read you a couple of quick verses. Proverbs 14:21, he that despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him, he will pay him again. What a promise. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. This man had open sores. He was pained. He was disgusting probably to look upon. He was helpless. He couldn't lay himself at the gate. Somebody had to bring him there and lay him at the gate. Those that are not able to help the poor, by the way, with their wallets, should help them with their work. We should do what we can to help those that are in destitute straits. And I want you to go back to Matthew 25 now and turn to Matthew 25 and notice verse 41. Again, it's Jesus speaking. And in Matthew 25, 41, Jesus taught what will happen at the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the wrong side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Never forget that all people are poor who lack the true riches of Jesus Christ. That's the great need of humanity, isn't it? Physical needs are important, but spiritual needs are even more important, and that's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. This man had a detestable look. He was full of open, oozing sores. But Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there's none that calls upon thy name that stirs up himself to take hold of thee. We need God to come to us, don't we? We need God to set up gates and bells and lights that flash. We need somebody to come to us and tell us, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn to Jesus. Amen? So a comfortable life is no guarantee that you're really blessed. And an uncomfortable life has nothing to do with your eternity either. When I was in Vietnam, I worked for the first part of my year there in the fiberglass repair shop. And we used to grind the gunnels of the PBRs and sand them with these big sanders and the hulls of the boats. And a lot of times we'd bring them in, they were all shot up and they'd been in an ambush, and that's what they were supposed to do, to draw fire so that the enemy could be targeted. But they had a sign in the shop. The sign had bullet holes all around the sign that it was designed that way. And it said on the sign, when I die, I'll go to heaven because I spent my time in hell, Binh Tuy, Vietnam. And all the while I was there, I look at that sign every day, and I knew it wasn't true. You don't get to heaven because you suffer. You don't have any guarantee that you're going to heaven because you're blessed materially. The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. Now this passage reminds us, the Lord Jesus reminds us that death comes to everyone. That's the next point. If we look at verse 22 of Luke chapter 16, let's follow along as I read, beginning at verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It was John Doane who said that death is the great leveler. Everybody dies. It's the great leveler. Death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. The body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26 says. But death is not the end. It's a beginning of a whole new existence in another realm, the everlasting realm. Life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But following death, there's eternity, either in heaven or in hell. For the unbeliever, death means to be away from God's presence in torment. My personal conviction is that the worst thing of hell is that, to be away from God for eternity. And this narrative refutes so-called soul sleep, for both the rich man and Lazarus were conscious, one enjoying comfort and the other suffering torment. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that read, Here lies an atheist all dressed up, no place to go. And Lewis quietly replied, I bet he wishes it were so. A tombstone read, Pause, stranger, as you pass by me. As you are, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me. And someone scratched the words underneath the tombstone words, To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Death comes to everyone. Death comes to the unjustified. This rich man whose name Jesus didn't mention, some say traditionally it was Dives, but we don't know for sure. Death comes to the unjustified. This rich man died with an impressive funeral service. It was witnessed by many. I'm sure he was eulogized with flowery speeches. I'm sure that the city's mayor was there. All those who were anybody in the community were there. He was buried. He had a proper funeral. He had a proper eulogy. And he was remembered with his significant contributions to the community because he was such a wealthy, wealthy man. It's a solemn thing to ponder one's eternal destiny and realize the reality of divine punishment. Dante Alighieri wrote in his Infernal of the gateway to hell. He wrote, I am the way to the city of woe. I am the way to a forsaken people. I am the way to eternal sorrow. Sacred justice moved my architect. I was raised here by primordial love and ultimate intelligence. Only those elements that time cannot wear were made before me. And beyond time I stand. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. The big problem with the gate of hell is that it only swings one way.
in.
Dante shows in his infernal degrees of hell, degrees of suffering. It'll be more tolerable for some than for others. Jesus said that. Remember, he did mighty miracles in Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than it will be for you." So some will have more tolerable conditions than others in hellfire. But indeed all will suffer, and that for eternity. How deeply has the tendency to deny hell penetrated evangelicalism? One survey of evangelical seminary students revealed that nearly half, 46%, felt preaching about hell to unbelievers was in poor taste. Worse yet, 3 out of every 10 self-professed born-again people surveyed believed good people will go to heaven when they die, even if they've never trusted Jesus Christ. And 1 in every 10 evangelicals say they believe in the concept of sin being outmoded. That's from the book Ashamed of the Gospel by John MacArthur. Hell is the ultimate unpleasant reality. It raises more difficult questions in the minds of thinking people than any other subject. We hear about it all the time. It's in movies. I don't watch horror movies, but it's in all the horror movies, just about. It's sung about by rebellious rock bands. It's used as a curse word by unthinking sinners. Like when Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate and one senator told another, "You go straight to hell." The offended senator looked for some redress to Coolidge, and as he was looking at Coolidge, he was flipping through a book, apparently nonchalant and ignoring. He looked up from the book and he said, "I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go there." And that's true. You don't have to go there. There's a way out. There's a way to escape. Thank God there is. Amen? Amen. The one who told us more about hell told us the way to escape. And that's the one who's giving us this story, this true story, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gracious Savior came to become the way of escape. We don't have to go there. How can a loving God, somebody says, permit such a place as hell to exist, let alone send people there? Well, He doesn't send us there. We send ourselves there. We send ourselves there by our sin and by our rebellion and by our rejection of His self-sacrificing offer of His unspeakable gift of His only begotten Son. Such a question is, first of all, an expression of self-righteous arrogance. The only way it can be asked is for the one questioning his Maker to assume that he has more compassion and mercy than Jesus Christ himself. And that's not true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holiness. The first mention of God's holiness in the Bible is when Moses comes near the burning bush that was not consumed. And God said from the burning bush, "Draw not nigh. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." The sinless angels worship continually in God's presence, cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory." Moses asked God to show himself one time as he was entering into the land, and he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put thee in the clift of the rock and cover thee with my hand while I pass by." The only way you can ever see God is if you're in the clift of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday when we see Jesus, it'll only be able to be done because He will have strengthened us. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Someday God's going to change us and make us capable of being in His presence. His awesome, holy presence. But we should remember that God's not willing that any should perish. He pleads with sinners. He says, "Why will you die? How often I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Matthew 25:41 tells us why God created hell. We've read it already. Hell was prepared for who? People? No, the devil and his angels. And all humans who go to hell go there as intruders. They don't go there because that was God's intention. The day is coming when those who make light of divine mercy will beg hard for it. They'll have judgment without mercy if they've shown no mercy. Every sight in hell is aggravating. This man's tormented because he remembers all the wicked words that he'd spoken against God and man, his cursing, his swearing, his blasphemy, all his hard speeches, filthy speeches. By his words, he's condemned. Therefore, in his tongue, he's tormented. The tongue's also one of the organs of tasting. Therefore, the torments of that will remind him of his inordinate relish of the delights of sense which he had rolled under his tongue. Not an end, but an abandonment of his, an abatement of his torment is what he seeks. He doesn't say, "Let me out of hell." He said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." He devoted himself to the pleasures of this world, and he was totally unfit for the pleasures forevermore prepared for those who love God. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, the Bible says, and they have no rest day nor night. He's tormented because he's isolated from God. The rich man prayed for his brothers. He didn't say, "I'm glad my brothers will come here. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a New Year's Eve bash. It's going to be happy hour in hell." Nobody's going to say that. People say things like that, but they don't even understand a little bit of what the Bible teaches, what the reality is concerning this awful place. He said, "Go to my five brothers. I pray you, send someone to my five brothers, lest they come to this awful place of torment." He likely had testimony from Lazarus, but he despised the messenger because he wasn't sharp. I was in New York City last Tuesday, and there went to a pastor's conference on prayer. Had a wonderful time. In the midst of that time, we took a subway to Manhattan and came back to Brooklyn at the rush hour. And when we came back during rush hour, I don't know whether you've ever been in the subway at rush hour, but it is amazing. I mean, the subway tunnel is a little wider than probably double the width of this aisle here. And it's just packed with people. And in the midst of that subway, there is a preacher standing in a suit, preaching his heart out, soaking wet with sweat, warning people, "You're going to hell. You need to repent. You need to trust Jesus." And people are walking by and ignoring him. And we smiled and nodded our heads, you know. And as I walked by, there were two girls in front of me, and one looked at the other and said, "You're going to hell." "Yeah, you're going to hell too. We're both going to hell." You know, joking and laughing about it. He wasn't the sharpest looking preacher, but he was God's man. Amen. He was God's servant. He was giving them the truth. He was warning them to flee the wrath to come. The most daring sinner in hell can't force his way out of that prison, can't get over that great gulf. I remember when I was in the service, we'd wear this little cord, and we'd put knots in it for the weeks that we had left. We called ourselves short timers, anticipating the day we'd get discharged. Somebody goes to a job day after day after day, they always look at the clock and hope for it to be punched out, for them to be able to punch out. You know, you look forward to retirement. You go to the hospital, you look forward to leaving. But you go to hell, you'll never be able to look forward to anything. Those miners that got rescued a couple of days ago, they were looking forward to getting out. Amen? And thank God they did. But I thought about those miners, and I thought about the awful hopelessness and despair of hell. For the first 17 days, those miners were in there, and nobody had found them. They were drilling and drilling and drilling and trying to find them and see if they were alive, and they couldn't locate them. For 17 days, they were in a place where they had no certain hope. Hell's going to be a place where there's going to be certain despair. Nobody should go to hell. Jesus has made it so that we don't have to. Those who claim there can be no effective evangelism, by the way, without signs and wonders, need to ponder this passage. As Abraham said, they won't hear if you give them signs and wonders. They need to believe the Bible, amen? Need to believe the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death comes to the unjustified and it comes to the justified. When Lazarus died, probably somebody said, well, we're glad he's not around anymore. Nobody has to carry him anymore. Nobody has to see him sitting there at the gate anymore. And maybe somebody said, well, all of his suffering is over. And they were right, amen? Because he went to his reward. He went to be comforted in Abraham's bosom. He died in obscurity. It's not said that he was buried. He might have been taken over to the trash heap and burned with the trash. We don't know. His body might have been. But his sufferings were done, amen? The body of the rich man was honored with eulogies of praise and carried by meticulously dressed pallbearers, but not this man. He was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Not one angel, one could have done the job, but angels, the Bible says, amen? He was carried by angels. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lazarus had been unclean with putrid sores covering his body. This contagious infection isolated him, but he wasn't isolated from Jesus. Amen. Jesus had often gone to lepers and touched them and healed them. His sores were only on his temporary earthly body. His soul had been cleansed, and the angels didn't hesitate to touch him. His soul was presented to God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I remember reading about one man who said when he was dying, a good man, a godly man who was saved, he said, now, angels, blessed angels, come and do your work, anticipating likewise being carried to heaven. Why do some sinners avoid hell? It's not because they're better than others. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul added when he wrote that, of whom I am chief. He was the chiefest of sinners. It's because they've stopped at the gate and heeded the crystal clear ring of Jesus' warning that they don't go to hell. It's because they've confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that they were saved. It's because that they've repented that they don't perish. Immediately they've been gripped as they've been saved by a deep concern for others. Wasn't it true about you if you've been saved? As soon as you get saved, you think, boy, I got to get my wife saved, got to get my husband saved, got to get my family saved. I got to witness to somebody because that's the first thing on your heart when you come to Christ. I've got to win others to the Lord. The Bible says, warn them from me. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank God for that promise. Amen. The safest road to hell, said C.S. Lewis, is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones and signposts. But you're hearing a bell today. If you're here today and you haven't received Christ, the gate's closing down. And the light's flashing. And the scriptures are saying, turn to Jesus Christ. Trust him. As I give you this message, it's the message from Jesus, isn't it? The message from Jesus is, why will you die? You can be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, didn't he? So you can be saved today. And Christian, don't forget, people around us are walking oblivious to their peril, to the precipice of hell, and they need a warning. They need a light to flash. They need a bell to ring. And they need a gate to bar their path. And that's your job. That's why you're here. That's what it's all about. Amen? That we should warn them from God. That we should help them to know Jesus Christ has made a way. The love of God is unable to be measured. And that love reaches to the uttermost, all the way down to every sinner that we can be saved. So today, if you've not been saved, This is your day of salvation. Trust Christ. Receive Him today. And if you are saved, rekindle your determination to witness for Jesus, to share the gospel, amen? To tell others about the Lord, to pass out tracts, to better yet speak a word, and pray every day that God will use you. And He will. He's got more concern than any of us have. He wants to use us if we'll just be available. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer together. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Nothing is more valuable than a human soul, than your soul. And today, God calls you to come to Jesus. Jesus calls you to come to Himself. And He says, "All that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." As you sit there and God speaks to your heart, as the Holy Spirit whispers to you, as you think about the cross where Jesus died, remember that He did it for you so that you might be spared the wrath to come. He bore your hell. He paid your debt so that you don't have to go there. You don't have to do that. Thank God for Jesus. Right where you sit, you should say, "Lord, I repent of my sin. I call upon You. I believe You died in my place and You rose again. And I receive You as my personal Savior. From this day forward, I'll live to show my gratitude for Your salvation." If that's the prayer of your heart, tell Jesus, "Thank You for saving you." Tell Him that, would you? "Thank You, Lord, for saving me." Amen. If that's your heart prayer, if you've made that your prayer, would you slip up your right hand as a testimony? Just hold it up for a moment and put it down that I can rejoice with you. Several hands. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you ask, Christian, let me ask you this. Would you ask that God would give you a fresh desire to help people turn to Christ? Would you ask that God would use you and open your mouth and give you a burden, His burden, for the lost? He is so concerned for those around us that need Jesus. We don't know how much time we have to live ourselves, and we don't know how much time others have to live. Today, would you ask God to give you a burden? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would increase my burden, that You would give me the compassion of the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would fill my heart and all of our hearts, we pray. Make us soul winners. Give us the wisdom to follow Jesus and fish for men. And we'll give You all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Would you look up here a minute before we sing? I listened to a message last week after I had prepared my own message by Adrian Rogers, who's gone on to be with the Lord a couple years ago. And Adrian Rogers said when he went to Bible college, he had a friend who was a preacher. And this friend called him one day and he said, "Brother Adrian, would you go and visit Mr. Bonnier," or some name similar to that, a French name. He said, "He's very sick and he's ready to die and needs to be saved. And I think he's receptive. Would you go and visit Mr. Bonnier? He lives right there in your area." He said, "Certainly, I will." And so he went to visit him. And Mr. Bonnier thankfully received Christ as his Savior. And he got saved. And the next week, the friend who called Adrian Rogers and asked him to go and witness to Mr. Bonnier, who was himself a godly man and a soul winner, got up from his luncheon and walked a couple of steps and fell down dead. He was in his late 20s. And Mr. Bonnier lived for many, many years. We just don't know, do we? We do know this. Every day is a day that's a gift from God. Let's use it for the Lord. Amen? Let's live every day to do God's will. And let's surrender to Him. Is He speaking to your heart about something? Have you been saved? You haven't been baptized? You need to come and get baptized. Join this church so that you can be a part of an active, soul-winning body of Christ. If God's speaking to you about some ministry service that you should be involved in, come and surrender to that. Most of all, if you're not saved, come and receive Christ. But let's all stand together as Jesse and Amy lead us in a song of invitation.